Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for this morning is a portion of the epistle lesson read before, as this is found in 2 Corinthians 12, where we read from verses 7 through verse 9 as follows. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and divine helper of His church, dearly beloved hearers of His precious word. 2 weeks ago, we took the opportunity to examine the words of the Apostle Peter, in which he focused the attention of his hearers and readers not upon himself or upon his personal eyewitness account of Jesus' transfiguration, but upon the Holy Scriptures as the objective and more sure word of prophecy unto which they did well to take heed. In today's epistle lesson, and especially in our text for today, we read that Paul did something similar for the believers in Corinth and Achaia. In the context leading up to the text, we read that he was well aware that there were those who sought to obstruct and to spoil his ministry by attacking him personally and defaming him in the eyes of his hearers and his readers. But instead of emphasizing his good qualities or his great accomplishments, which the children of this world regard highly, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, emphasized and summarized briefly his weaknesses and the trials and tribulations which he had experienced up to that point in his ministry, only to bring back into focus God's grace in Christ Jesus. As we meditate upon today's text, let us pay special attention to our Heavenly Father's answer to Paul's earnest pleas for relief from his thorn in the flesh, knowing that it was also written for our learning. And let us take to heart the Lord's own words of encouragement to his suffering children. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. One of the benefits of being the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus is that we trust and rely upon our dear Heavenly Father for deliverance in trials and in needs. Sometimes we find that the Lord answers our prayers by performing the very thing for which we asked. But sometimes we find that the Lord's answer to our prayers is something different. And so we continue to beseech His help, if it be His will. We read in our text that Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Although Paul does not tell us what this specific tribulation or malady was, which the Lord allowed him to suffer, we read that it was something that he approached unto his Heavenly Father's throne of grace to seek relief from. Not just once, but three times. And the Lord's response was very simple. My grace is sufficient for thee, he said. By this simple response to Paul's prayer, the Lord directed Paul's attention, and directs ours as well, away from whatever specific tribulation or care burdens us, and directs it to the all-sufficiency of his grace. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 6, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." All Christians experience chastisements to some degree. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We are to recognize them as an evidence of the Lord's fatherly love toward us. We read in the epistle lesson Paul's extensive list of tribulations and chastisements which he endured. He was scourged with 39 lashes on 5 separate occasions at the hands of the Jews. 3 times he received beatings with rods. He suffered shipwreck 3 times and spent a night and a day in open water before being rescued. And once he was stoned with stones to the point that he was presumed dead. Those specific trials, along with the nearly constant perils which he experienced from seemingly every direction, in addition to the burden of caring for all the churches, set his own personal weaknesses in clear view. And although we might not have laid upon us the same tribulations as Paul had, as far as their number or as far as their intensity, we find that the various chastisements which are laid upon us bring our weaknesses into full view. Many of us have suffered from, and perhaps still do suffer from, distresses due to illness or due to injury. From distresses at work, from distresses in not finding work, from distresses arising out of poverty, from distresses due to family problems, or perhaps even from distresses due to loneliness. While not despising the Lord's chastening, we, as Paul did, come to the Lord in prayer to ask him to deliver us from these perils, confident that our Heavenly Father knoweth that we earnestly require his help, and that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. However, many times after we call upon him in the day of trouble, as we are earnestly invited to do in Psalm 50, verse 15, we keep our attention focused upon our chastisements, hoping to see what the Lord might do to deliver us. But his response, "My grace is sufficient for thee," redirects our focus away from the crosses and chastisements and directs us towards the free gift and his gracious care according to which he's helped us already, even though we might not perceive it, and according to which he will continue to help us according to his promise in Psalm 50, verse 15, "I will deliver thee." The grace of God to which he directs our attention is by definition a free gift. It was not something then that we deserved or earned. Otherwise, Paul says in Romans 11, verse 6, "Grace is no more grace." In fact, we are, according to our sinful nature, totally undeserving of it. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, Paul says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Yes, this wrath, an everlasting death in hell, which we deserved because of our lawlessness. As St. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." And even as Christians, if we were to be judged according to our own works or according to our own merit, we humbly confess with the Apostle Paul our unworthiness, saying, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How wonderful then that the deliverance which we seek but do not deserve has been and continues to be granted to us freely, not based upon any merit or worthiness on our part, but upon Christ's merit and upon his worthiness. We cannot by any means redeem ourselves to God, let alone anybody else. For as we read in Psalm chapter 49, the redemption of their soul is precious. This redemption then, this rescue, had to be accomplished for us, yea, for the whole world. And God freely and graciously gave his only begotten Son to do just that. By his suffering and death, Christ Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the Lord assures us that by the obedience of one, namely Christ, as our vicarious Redeemer, shall the many be made righteous. Yes, it is Christ's merit, and not our own, according to which Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And according to which Paul, in the ministry of reconciliation committed unto him, beseeches, be reconciled to God, that ye might be made the righteousness of God in him. Through this gospel, the precious means of grace, the Holy Ghost eagerly invites all men freely to partake of and enjoy all of the blessings which Christ earned, and promises to all that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, and then reminds poor, contrite sinners that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is the grace that was sufficient for Paul in all of his beatings, shipwrecks, perils, afflictions, and even his thorn in the flesh. This is the grace of God that was sufficient for Job and all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. This is the grace of God that was sufficient for all of the martyrs of the early church. And this is the grace of God, which he promises is sufficient also for us, no matter what chastisements he lays upon us, and no matter what weights he allows us to bear. Now then, having focused our attention away from the load weighing heavy on our shoulders, and with our spiritual eyes focused on his sufficient grace, the Lord continues his perfect and merciful comforting answer to our prayer, and he changes the attitude and perspective toward our natural shortcomings. My strength is made perfect in weakness, concludes his fatherly promise to his heavy-laden children. One of the things that we believers are reassured of by the working of the Holy Ghost through his precious gospel is that the trials and the weaknesses that we feel because of them are not punishments, as they were when we were the children of wrath. In time past, we confess with the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, we were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And Paul assures us in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because by faith in our Savior, we are no longer under condemnation, we are no longer to regard our weaknesses as something bad or as the result of God's displeasure, even though for the present they seem to be grievous. This is an advantage that we have over the natural or unconverted man. who, even if he acknowledges his weaknesses at all, cannot find anything in them but defect and shame. But while according to our new man of faith, we know that the Lord does not allow us to suffer chastisements and weaknesses in order to harm us or in order to keep us from his precious means of grace, we often, according to the working of our sinful flesh, which still inheres in us, we still find ourselves yielding to our weaknesses or allowing them to prevent us from operating as faithful members of Christ's body. And perhaps we might even suggest that the Lord himself is to blame for our failure to love him and to love our neighbor in works of sanctification. God forbid. No, it is alone by the work of the Holy Ghost that we gratefully acknowledge and confide in the Lord's gracious promise that our trials, tribulations, and weaknesses inure or take effect to our benefit, yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Once again, the idea that weaknesses are beneficial or that infirmities are something to be rejoiced over is foolishness to the natural man, because they receive not the things of the Spirit of God, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He just can't comprehend them. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Ghost assures us that our Heavenly Father, who always works in our best interests, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What a comfort that God turns our weaknesses into our benefit, even though we, just like the Apostle Paul, often feel them so keenly and often faint under them. Who is weak and I am not weak? Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29. What a blessing, then, that we recognize our weaknesses as opportunities to take stock of our dear Heavenly Father's loving care for us and for his grace for Jesus' sake. By promising his dear children, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," he reminds and assures us that his strength, as opposed to ours, is perfect and complete. Having been comforted that our weaknesses, although they are the temporal result of sin, are not something to be ashamed of, we humbly acknowledge them and then direct our attention to our Lord's strength, and we hope in it. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 20. And in John chapter 10, he promises us, as his dear sheep, weak and trembling though we be, that he is our good shepherd, and that no one shall pluck us out of his hand. We are then not only simply to resign ourselves to the fact that we are weak, as do the fatalists who have no hope, but we are to rejoice in our infirmities and in the trials which our Heavenly Father lays upon us. He promises, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," and according to our new man, we eagerly desire that strength for ourselves. We are to test him, therefore, and in humble, childlike confidence, hold him to his promises, concluding with the Apostle Paul, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Dear brethren, we have read and heard all of the sore tribulations and trials which the Lord laid upon the Apostle Paul, and all of the weaknesses that they exposed. But then we saw how great a comfort was the Lord's answer to his prayer, even though his thorn in the flesh still remained. When we remember that these things were written also for our learning, we trust and are comforted by that message in our weaknesses as well. When the Lord assures us in his word, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," we are freed up to take an inventory of all of the things which weigh us down, not being ashamed of them, but rejoicing that the Lord has dealt with us as sons and not as bastards. And then, trusting in his perfect strength, we're motivated to cast all our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 18, "In that Jesus himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or relieve them that are tempted." Let us, dear brethren, motivated and enabled by the Holy Ghost through these very gospel messages, exercise our faith. Prove to ourselves and to others that we firmly confide in his care for us, and allow ourselves to be succored or relieved by him who knows and is able to perform what is best for us. And after that, let's get back to work, as it were, lifting up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and making straight paths for our feet, confident that the power of Christ and the benefits of his work rest upon us as we continue to fight the good fight of faith. God grant that to all of us, for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.